Man, that's good stuff right there. Amen. Good to see everybody out today. Good to have you with us. I know we mentioned last week as we finished up the fruit of the Spirit, the last element, which, wow, I'm still thinking about that one myself, Scotty. I have to revisit that a lot in temperance. But I was praying about where do we need to go next, and God just kind of put me, I've been talking about thinking about Joshua, and I told the Wednesday night crowd, well, maybe we need to jump in the book of Joshua. So I thought, well, that's where we need to be. But as I started to study a little bit in Joshua, you talk about a rich book. It is rich, and there's a lot of great stuff in it. So we may get there, but as I was studying Joshua, if you want to get the story of Joshua, you got to back up into Deuteronomy. You got to find out who Joshua is, where he came from, you know, and the spies and a lot of stuff to be gained before we get into the actual book that he wrote. So while I was researching a little bit about Joshua, it seemed as though there was so much stuff in Deuteronomy that I thought, wow, we don't need to miss this either. So I kept backing up and backing up. So we're going to do a little study, a little series. I don't know how many weeks it will go, but I want to do a little study on the journey to the Promised Land. And I've got two titles for this. Journey to the Promised Land, and the other title is Journey to Post-Quarantine. Amen? Yeah, there you go. So I got you pick whichever title works for you, whichever one you like. Because we are on a journey to post-quarantine. There's going to come a day where we're going to be able to hug each other, love each other, and see folks we haven't got to see physically in weeks and months. Almost a year coming up in March, right? It's crazy what's happening, the things we've had to experience that we've never had to experience before in our lifetime. And no, anybody I've ever talked to, they've said, never have I seen what we've seen in my lifetime. So we're on a journey. And in thinking about that, there's a lot of things we need to consider if we're going to be prepared when we're able to let things go, when we're able to open up completely and do the things that you know we'd like to do. We know we're limited in everything. We know you go to a restaurant, you're limited. Seating capacity. We know you go into different places. You got to wear the mask. You know, they won't let you in certain places. We know there's a lot of things that have changed in life. I got people in my family that I love that I'm not able, my mom and dad, I'm not able to hug them like I want to. I'm able to be around them from a distance, but I'm not able to love on them the way that I want to because of the situation that we're in. So there's a lot of things that are going to change one day. I believe with all my heart they're going to change. So there's going to be a day when we're going to be beyond this quarantine stage that we're in. So what do we need to do before we get there? I believe we need to be considerate of God. We need to sure be hitting our knees and praying. And we need to get our hearts prepared for what God has in store next. I don't want to be caught off guard when that day comes. Do you? I want to be ready. So that's why we're diligent in prayer and seeking God and what can we open up next? What can we prepare hearts for, prepare lives for? What can we look forward to doing in the coming weeks and months? We want to do everything we can to be effective in ministry with the opportunities that we have to minister. So I think that's what I found as I started to research just a little bit of the book of Deuteronomy, is as I saw a lot of things that they were experiencing and going through, preparing them for the day that was going to lie ahead. They were going to make it into that promised land. They were going to walk in there one day. They just needed to prepare their hearts for that. So that being said, stand with me. We'll look at Deuteronomy chapter number 2, the first 7 verses. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. God, we're thankful for your word. And as we look into this second book of the law and how Moses expounded again to this new generation, what you had done for them, We reflect on those things even today. We're thankful, God, at the provision that you made for them. We're thankful, God, for your presence that you cared for them, because we know, God, you'll do the same thing for us today. How great it is to be able to come in here in your house, and with the chaos that has engulfed the entire world, we can come in here and we can find peace. We can find sanctuary, God. We can find hope when we get on our face before you. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace and your blessings. Thank you most of all for salvation, as the first song was demonstrated this morning, that our sins are covered by that blood. Thank you, Jesus, for paying a way for us to be saved. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're going to do. You're so good. We ask you today, God, to forgive us of our sins today in this moment. Forgive me and cleanse me of my unrighteousness, God, so that I won't be hindered in serving you today. I want your word to go out. I want your word to be preached. And I pray that your Holy Spirit has a freedom to dwell among us today, God. Move among us today and bring that conviction we need. Inspire us and encourage us today, God, by your word. May we leave this house today in a right relationship with you. May we leave encouraged and strengthened so that we can serve you better. We sure love you, Jesus. In your holy name, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at Deuteronomy, I never really understood fully about this until I did a little bit more research on it. But, you know, you got those first books of the Bible, and they describe, you know, the from creation all the way to the journey into that promised land. And they cover the law, and they cover the commandments and the statutes. There's a lot to be said about that. There's a lot of information in just a handful of books right there. But when we look at Deuteronomy, what does it actually mean? The word Deuteronomy is broken up into two different words, Hebrew words, deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. So it basically is defined, Deuteronomy is the second law. Now, it's not that God has given a second law in the book of Deuteronomy that's different from the original law and commandments that he gave, but what it means is it's the second time God is rolling these things out. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find a lot of repetition. You're going to find a lot of things that have happened before, that what God did with Moses is he recaps a lot of these things, a lot of these laws, some things that he wanted these people to be aware of. Because you've got a unique situation here. This generation before that came out of Egypt, the disobedient generation, the ones that were encouraging to build the golden calf and disobey God and oppose God at every turn, this generation had to die out because they weren't going to be allowed to enter into that promised land. So it took 40 years for that generation to die. The generation of unbelievers had to die out. So once they were gone, you had this younger generation. I call it the Joshua generation. I think I want us to be a Joshua generation, don't you? I want us to be that new generation that believes in God, that's willing to step out in faith for God. So you had this new young generation that many of them, most of them, did not experience the parting of the Red Sea. They didn't experience when they were on Mount Sinai and God brought down the commandments and the law and gave to the people. They weren't there physically to experience those things. So they're having to go on what Moses has said, what others have said, on what their parents have said and others have instructed them. So he's got a new batch of young folks, brand new people that he's trying to educate in this book of Deuteronomy, this second law, this second giving of this law and the promises of God. So to me, even though a lot of times these Old Testament books, especially some of those, can be a little bit boring if you're going to try to read through them in a year, Scotty, and thou begot this one and begot that one, and some of the laws run into each other, and it's like, you mean I can't put gravy on chicken? What's up with that? You know, the laws are kind of strange and unusual. I don't think that one's in there. I'm just saying, there are some strange laws in there. 600 plus commandments and statutes that God gave. So he's got this group of people, and Moses is thinking, you know, my days are numbered. I don't have a long time left on the face of the earth. He knows that he's getting closer to that point when he's going to go in to be with the Lord. And he knows already that he's not going to go. He's not going to make it into that promised land. So he's trying to prepare this young group. If you're not careful, you're going to think that I feel like I'm dying and I'm trying to hurry and prepare you for my... No, I'm not. I'm going to stay here until the Lord comes back, I hope. But that'd be soon, hopefully, maybe. But Moses saying, I don't know how long I have, but the time I do have, here's what I want to do. I want to equip you with everything I believe you're going to need to be prepared to enter this promised land. He had confidence in Joshua. He knew Joshua was going to be a great leader. So this group that's together with him, Deuteronomy is a big book. There's a lot of things that are written in it. So I'm going to say that Moses probably had a good shorthand. I'm going to say he had to write fairly quick, because if you take some of the dates, if you go to Joshua, I believe chapter number 4, 18, 19, somewhere in there, where it talks about the month and the day that they crossed over into the over Jordan, into that land of promise, that land of Canaan, and you try to take back some of the dates. They had about 30 days of mourning after the death of Moses, and you go back and take when they started this, the 40th year is when they started the book of Deuteronomy, when these events occurred, the 40th year, the 11th month, and is it this, what day? Hold on and I will find out. Verse number 3 of chapter number 1, the 11th month and the first day of the month. So the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year is when Moses started to speak as he did in the book of Deuteronomy. So you take from there, they were there 40 years. So when you take these numbers and calculate the 30 days of mourning, and Moses even talks about his birthday on in chapter 34, 35, in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, I'm 120 this day. So he says, that's his birthday. When you compile a lot of those things, I'm not a real good mathematician, but it stands to reason and makes sense. And wouldn't it be just the way God would do it for Moses to be born and to die on the same day, to be exactly 120 years old? That just kind of makes sense to me. I don't know. But it fits, and it can fit, and it's possible that happened. That's irrelevant. But what it does tell us is because of when they entered into the land of Canaan, which was the first month of that next year, maybe the seventh day of that month, I believe, or the tenth day, it doesn't allow a long time for Deuteronomy to take place, is what I'm getting at. A month, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. You don't have a lot of time left for the events that happened, or for the dialogue that continued in the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have a long time for this to take place. So what I gather is this: they're here at Mount Seir, they're here gathered together, and God begins to speak to them. So the entire time Moses is writing and sharing with these people and documenting all these things, he's got let's say he's got 6 weeks. I got 6 weeks left, and I want to give you everything I can give you before I know that it's going to be over, and you're going to be ready to enter into that promised land. So that's where we're at in the book of Deuteronomy. It covers a vast amount of time in the old commandments, the old laws and statutes, but it's condensed in such a short time that Moses had with his people. And something else I think, too, about folks when they get to that point in their life, and I'll say even for me, you know, even at my age, I still consider myself to be young, even though I'm probably not. But as we get older, we appreciate certain things more than other things, right? Our values in life change as we get a little bit older. Things that I used to really put a lot of time and energy and finances into are things I don't really care about a whole lot more. Anymore, those things become just labor to me. So your tastes change, your thoughts change. Things that are precious to you change. You don't have to buy this and to buy that. You're pretty well content with what you've got as long as it'll get you down the road. And so it's just how we look at life. I believe Moses was exactly the same way. You got a guy that's 119 years old, 120 years old, and he knows he's getting close. If I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to share with you the things that are most important in my heart in sharing this journey as well. So there, my friends, is the introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. That's free. It don't cost you anything extra. So now let's look at the passage of Scripture that we looked at in chapter number 2. One of the first events that happened to them when Moses is here, gathered, seared, they're starting to head out. Is it the Amorites, I believe? The Amorites had given them a little bit of a fit, a little bit of trouble. And so Moses was talking to God. The people were disobedient. I'm telling you, these people are ridiculous. Even the Joshua generation, how they're obedient to God for a little while until they want to do something on their own. And then it develops because they do it. It becomes sin. Then they whine and cry to God and repent to God, and God forgives them. Then they're back in a right relationship with God. It's that vicious cycle that they went through for 40 years. You would think we would learn from that, don't you? You would think I would learn from that. But I haven't learned. I haven't grown up. I'm still the same way in my relationship with God. So we see the people were disobedient. We see that they went up the hill and tried to battle with them. They suffered great loss. They were whipped. And so they had to come back home. So that's where we're going to pick up here. And here's some thoughts that I have for you that I want to look at today. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse 43 through 45. And this deals with the subject of time out. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. You ever been run away from yellow jackets? I mean, you got the crazy run when you're running away from bees trying to sting you. He said, that's how you went up here, and that's how you ran away. And destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hamorah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. And this is what I find in it. And this is where I came up with time out. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. I thought, boy, that is curious for them to go up. They disobeyed God. They went up the hill and tried to fight these Amorites. And in doing that, in disobedience to God, they suffered loss. They were whipped. They had to run back home like they were running away from a beehive, a bunch of yellow jackets. And when they got back down, they were whining, crying, weeping, and wailing before God. But it said God was silent. And I thought, that's pretty curious. But I see that exact same thing happening in our lives today. There's a difference between the forgiveness of God and the silence of God. Make note of that, okay? There's a difference between the two. Anytime that we sin against God and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, what does God do? You're forgiven. You're a child of God. You've already been forgiven because He paid for all of your sins. But when we sin against God, when we allow the flesh or the carnal nature to take over and we disobey God, until we seek that forgiveness and cleansing of that particular instance in our life, we're going to suffer in the relationship. Until we get things resolved, we're going to suffer because of that. Just like in a marriage, isn't it? Husband and wife that are married, and one may do something dumb, idiotic, and there's going to be a little issue, a little static in the relationship until those things are settled. Maybe one said something that came across the wrong way to the other. I don't know what it is, but it can be something little, it can be something big. But until those things are resolved, you know, there's always going to be a little bit of static in there. Does it mean you're not married anymore? No, it doesn't mean you're not married anymore. It just means there are issues that are affecting your relationship within the marriage. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about when we sin against God, and we wait to seek that forgiveness, there's going to be a little something within our relationship. We're still saved by the blood of Christ, but we're not where we need to be, and the relationship is not where it could be if we were right with God. So, when it says that God was silent, I thought that's different than just forgiveness. God can forgive me of my sins, but within that forgiveness of my sins, there are times that God has been and probably will again be silent in His walk with me. Why is God silent at times? Have you ever been silent in your walk? I mean, you can be prayed up even. God, but I've already asked you to forgive me for that sin. I've already, you know, sought your forgiveness and your cleansing. And God, I feel like you've forgiven me. But for some reason, I'm just not hearing you right now. Why is it, God, that I'm finding myself in a place of your silence? Know this, that everything that God does, he does with purpose and for a reason. God doesn't just shoot from the hip and do whatever feels good at the moment. God has a plan and a purpose for everything that he does. So if God is silent in your life, there's a reason for the silence. And I thought of it this way. That's the reason I call it time out. Children disobey. What do? You're going into time out. You ever do that? You ever had that done to you? I still have it done to me. Amen. Get in there. Time out. So time out is... what is time out all about? I want you to think about what you did. Amen. Mama knows right over here. Look at there. We do that. I want you, young man, I want you to think about what you did. I want you to go in there, and you can't turn the TV on, you can't turn your tablet on, you can't turn your phone on, you can't turn the radio on, you can't turn, don't even turn the lights on. Sit in the dark, and I want you to consider what you did. I want you to think about what you did. So I think sometimes when we are faced with the silence of God, that's the purpose of it, because if we're in a relationship with God to where we sin, I sin. God, forgive me my sins. Yeah, I forgive you your sins. All right, and we go right on. If there's no consideration, not that God wants us to dwell on our sin, but if there's no consideration of what we've done, it's not going to have a positive effect on our future. So there are times when God's going to say, you need a timeout for us to consider our life, to consider what cost it may be, the decision that we've made in our life. I think what God's saying is he wants us to really be serious about him. Because for God to be silent, what does it do? It causes these people to reevaluate who they are in their walk with God. It causes this generation of people that we disobeyed God. Now we come down here and we ask God to forgive us and he forgave us. So now let's just jump and go and do something else. No, God said, I'm going to be silent for a bit. I'm not going to give you anything else for a moment. Zero direction you're getting from me, because I want you to consider these things that you've done. So time out is essential for us, I believe, even as Christians. Time out to feel and to consider, to think about. What did he say in the book of Haggai when they disobeyed God? He said, consider your ways. You've got your own homes fine and furnished and fixed up and remodeled, but yet you're letting the house of God lie waste. Consider your ways. So he's trying to educate us on that same thought. Consider our lives. When we find ourselves on the other side of committing sin, and once we've received that forgiveness and that cleansing, but yet there's a moment, a day, a week, a month of silence from God, don't look at it as though God's still angry with you or upset with you or God has not forgiven you yet. Know that God has a training period for you to prepare you for what's coming next. And that's what we're going to read about, what comes next. Deuteronomy chapter number 2 and verse number 3 said this, you have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. So once we get to that point to where we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven of that sin, and then we're waiting, and we've been through that moment, that stage of considering those things that we did in opposition of God, then when God comes and he does speak to us, and he says, you've compassed this mountain long enough, it's time for you to move northward. I love that verse of Scripture, because to me, that's moving. There's a time for us to consider. There's a time for us to set and dwell on the things in our life, to make sure we have our priorities straight, to make sure we're in a right relationship with God. But then when God shows up and he speaks, we got to get up and we got to move when God moves. And that's why I'm talking about a journey to post-quarantine. We got to be ready to move as God moves us. When this thing first hit back at the end of March of last year, the world was clueless to what we're going to do. We had no idea what we were going to do. We didn't know if we'd ever be able to have people in this building again. We had no clue. So we went months and months and months trying to get by and do what we could and trying to minister the best way we could and prepare. And it's scary, isn't it, when we don't know what the future holds. But I'm going to tell you this. God's already speaking, and God's going to continue to speak. And as God does speak, and He says, you have compassed this quarantine long enough, it's time to move northward. So when we get the go-ahead from God to do what's next, we need to be ready in our hearts to do what's next. I know this is depressing and it's discouraging to go through what we're going through with this thing. And I know we're sick of talking about it. Well, now the preacher's going to spend 5, 6, 8 weeks talking about it. No, that's not what I'm about. What I'm about is this. I don't want us to let this thing get us down to where we quit serving God. I want us to understand and believe there are greater days ahead of us than there were behind us. I know it's easy for us to get discouraged. I think back just a few weeks before the pandemic hit. We had that group, remember that group, those that were here, that group that came in and did that interpretive dance kind of thing, which was, I don't know what it was, but it was cool. It was good. And we had folks through here. I think that day we had almost 400 people in this building. It wasn't a month or two later that, boom, we had 4 people in this building because that's all we felt safe having to do service because of the pandemic. You want to talk about being discouraged? It's easy to get discouraged. We can't live that way. We got to live as though we have hope. We got to live, even if God may be a little bit silent right now during these days, if God's quiet, then let's be quiet and let's pray harder until God does speak. So when God does speak, I want to get on and go with Him wherever He's going, don't you? I want to get on board. So let's be ready to go. Be ready to move. When God says you've compassed quarantine long enough, get up and let's go. I got places I want you to go, and I got things I want you to do. And we need to be considerate, too, that there are things we can be doing today. I think there are even things we can be doing more than what we are doing, don't you? Because the ministry of the church is what? Not within these walls, is it? The ministry of the church is outside these walls. So we need to be praying, God, given the condition we're in right now, what can we do? How can we love on our... If I can't go up and grab them and hug them, how can I give that love to them? How can I express it, God? Give us new thoughts, new ideas. Help us to be innovative in what we do to care for people. Show us, God, what You want us to do to love on our people and love on our community. The next is a time to heed, found in Deuteronomy 2, 4, and 5. It says this, "And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you." He made note, he wanted them to know, you're going to pass through a land that they're going to be afraid of you, so you don't have to be prepared for battle when you pass through there. He's giving them a break, and he's saying, hey, it's all right, you're just passing through. They're going to be afraid of you. "Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so as much as a foot breath, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession." So now we have this time to heed. What it is, it's basically a warning that God's given His people. You need to be careful. Be careful. When I give you this instruction to move, I want you to move with caution. I don't want you to just jump and take off running without any clue where you're going. I want you to have a direction. So in this movement, in this call to step out and do this or to do that, as I'm leading you, as I'm calling you, I want you to take heed to be cautious in the place I'm sending you. I'm going to send you over here to these people that are going to be a little bit intimidated by you. They're going to be a little bit fearful of you, a little bit afraid of you. So you're not going to have to worry about war when it comes to them. But when you come to them, I want you to understand you can't take any of this land. This land is not for you. I've designed this land for them. So when you pass through, don't take advantage of the situation just because you feel superior to somebody else. Just because I've called you to be the one to stand up and speak, don't think that everybody else is inferior. Amen? Because I've called you to a specific task, to be My messenger in an area or to do this or to do that. Don't think because I've called you that you're so much better than everybody else you're dealing with. Be cautious and take heed. And always keep that humble heart, keep that humility, and do everything you do as unto the Lord. Do it with that love and that conviction on your heart. So take heed. It would have been easy for them to go in and say, wow, these people's got a lot of stuff. They got a lot of stuff we'd like to have. You know what? We haven't had a place to call home in how many years? 40 years we haven't had a place to call home. These people, they got some good stuff, man. They got good restaurants down here. I like what they make down there at that mom and pop's place. So they could have come in there and said, you know what? I think we'll just take this place over and let it be part of who we are. Because I'm tired of moving. If we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves back in that sinful mess again, even while we're trying to obey God. So he's saying, take heed. Take caution and concern as we serve God and as we step out for God, that we don't get outside of the will of God. That's what we've got to be careful of. What did Samuel say to King Saul? He said, Saul, I want you to go gather men together, prepare yourselves for battle. And I'm going to come to you by so-and-so evening and offer up the evening sacrifice. And Saul said, gotcha. We know the story, don't we? That he waited, kept looking at the watch. Well, he's not coming. Where's he at? It's starting to turn dark. It's the exact time of the evening sacrifice. Samuel's not here. What are we going to do? The men are getting a little bit antsy. They're getting a little bit upset. Let's move on with this thing. So Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself. And wouldn't you know, as soon as he did, Samuel came over the hill. I know we've talked about that illustration a lot, but it's so fitting to a lot of things that happen in our life, that when Saul decided to take it upon himself to offer the sacrifice, God had given the instructions, but he said, I'm going to do it my way. Sometimes we'll move with God as God says move, but then what will happen is we'll be affected by our circumstances. We'll be conditioned by somebody else that we respect, and because of what they say or because of what they do or because of what they think, we'll alter where we're going and go somewhere different. God's saying, be careful. I'm sending you out. I'm calling you and I'm equipping you, but listen to me and follow me and don't listen to man. Man has nothing to do with this. You follow what I'm telling you to do. It's good to seek counsel of your Christian brothers and sisters. It's real good. I have to do it often, and it's good to have that prayer support of other people that are like-minded as you. So those are good things, but never let anything they say that contradicts with what God has said lead you astray. Take heed when you enter into this land. Be cautious with what you do. Then Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 6, talks about a time of trusting. He says, you shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. Well, you know, most of you know we were able to go with the family down to Disney and come back and take the little grandbaby and just enjoy it a great time down there and back. It's been a long time, probably 10, 12 years since I've been down there. You know, I'm thinking, back then, how did we get around before we had these GPSs on our phones? How did I get anywhere? We had the big map book that was about that big that we tried to fold up and cram in the glove box. But we got those GPSs. You know, we're driving in a couple of cars heading back, and some of them are thinking, well, I'm starting to get a little hungry. So it's not this. It's not that you just say, I'm getting hungry. It's, what are you hungry for? Well, I'd like this or I'd like that, and you punch it in. Next thing you know, well, there's three places up here. One's 4 miles away, and I'm thinking, that's the craziest thing ever. And so here's what we do. We know that we're getting hungry. We know that we got to be nourished to strengthen us for that last, leg of the trip coming back home. So we're going to trust that little GPS on that phone to get us to a place that we believe is there. Now, you got to imagine these people, listen, they have nowhere to call home. They set, as long as the cloud stays, they stay. When the cloud picks up and moves, they got to pick up and break down the tabernacle, and we're moving again. So they had to be ready to move at a moment's notice. And so everywhere they went, they were literally having for 40 years to trust God as their GPS. That God was not only going to take them in the right direction, but that God was also going to make all the provisions they needed. How many times did God provide for them food? Then when the manna came and the quail came, they got to eat those two meals every day. For those 40 years, God provided food. Numerous times we see in the Old Testament how God provided water for them. Moses would strike the rock in one occasion. Water came down and filled these ditches that everybody had plenty of water to drink. I'm telling you something, wandering around for 40 years, they had to believe that God was going to provide for them. They had to trust God totally and completely. I trust in that GPS, a little machine that you hold on the phone to get me to a restaurant I want to eat at. If I can trust that thing, surely, I can trust Almighty God to get me exactly where I need to be in my life. And to know that God will provide for me everything that I need. He said, when you go into this cities, you're going to find a place over there where you can buy fresh drinking water. You'll be able to buy it and store it up to carry on for your next journey. You'll be able to find food, nourishment for you now, and food you can store up and take some of that with you. Everything that you have need of, I will provide for you there. That's what God's saying. So he's telling us today, hey, we need to do the same thing. We need to believe that as we journey toward this post-quarantine era that we're going to be in one of these days, our promised land here on earth, that God is going to provide for us everything we need to accomplish everything God calls us to do. The last thought is this in Deuteronomy 2 and verse number 7. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. I underlined that. It said the Lord thy God hath blessed. You're not just talking about blessings today and expected blessings tomorrow, but he's saying, hey, think about this. God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Listen to the last part. Thou hast lacked nothing. It's time to reflect. We can be intimidated by the situation we're in, by the world that we're in, by the chaos that we're under. And it can cause us to really have anxiety, to be depressed, to be discouraged about what's going to happen in our future. But God stops us for just a minute, just as he stopped them in this time of their lives. And he said, hey, wait just a minute. I want you to remember something. I have blessed you always. I've always been with you. I've never left you. I've always been with you. I love when you read Joshua chapter 1, as I was looking at, obviously, too, this week. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and of a good courage, says that numerous times. Why does he say that? Because he wanted Joshua to remember. Joshua, you're entering into uncharted territories, Joshua. Guess what? Children of Israel never crossed the Jordan before. Guess what? They never entered that promised land and faced what they're going to face there. We've never been here before. Just as they're crossing that Jordan into that promised land, we're entering into a new way of life here in our world. He's saying, remember this. God was the same before you were here. God is the same today for you. And God will be the same for you tomorrow and for the rest of your life. He's saying, reflect on the. Take time to reflect on these things and think about who the Lord is. I have no idea where you're at spiritually today. I don't know if you're saved or you're lost. I don't know if you're lost and think you're saved. I don't know if you're saved and wonder if you're lost. That's a lot to sort out, isn't it? I don't know where you're at. And it's not as important that I know where you're at as much as God knows where you're at already. He knows your heart. He knows your condition. He knows the needs that you have. If you're here today and you have struggles, if you have anxiety, if you have issues that overwhelm you because of the situation in the world, and it affects your spiritual life, and you're saying, goodness, I don't know if something were to happen and we were just all go under, I don't know if I'm ready to meet Jesus. I don't know if I'm ready that if I were called today, if this was my last day, my last moment, I don't know if I'm ready to see Jesus. Well, then listen, you need to get that settled today. Today is the day of salvation. as the Spirit of God convicts you of your sins, reach out to Him and embrace that love that He has for you. Be thankful for that sacrifice on Calvary and give yourself to Him today. If you're lost, this will be a great day for you to get saved. But I can't imagine preachers standing up and walking to that altar. Everybody's going to be looking at me. Don't worry about anybody in this house except you and your relationship to Christ. That's what's most important. If anybody in here has anything negative to say about that or to think about that, then, my friend, they need to find somewhere else. A Christian that's not compassionate about a lost person getting saved is definitely not in a right relationship with God. That's a devil trying to keep you out of the altar. That's a devil trying to keep, oh, you can get, how many times have I heard this? Oh, yeah, you can get saved next week. Well, sure, you can get saved next week, but will the Spirit of God be convicting you next week? You'll even have a desire to want to get saved next week. You can't get saved just anytime you want to, can you? You can only get saved when the Spirit of God is calling you. Because if He's not calling you, guess what? You're not going to have a desire to want to be saved. If He's pleading with you today, today's the day for you to get saved. If you are saved and you find yourself on that journey into this promised land, wondering what's going to happen in life, struggle with disobedience, struggle with the silence of God, struggle with some of these issues that this Joshua generation struggled with. God, I just need you. I need to be reminded, God, of how good you are. I don't need to reflect on the situation, but trust in you, Jesus. You need to bring those things to the altar this morning as well. Stand with us today. We'll get ready for invitation song, and I'm going to have a prayer, and we're going to open up this time of invitation. Father, we come to you today thanking you for what a wonderful God, amazing Lord, you are. God, we are perplexed about the situation in our world, but you're not. You're at peace. You've never changed. And so, God, help us to step into that peace. Help us to step into that hope, God, that you offer us and make available to us today. I pray, God, for the hearts of the people that are under the sound of our voice today, that whatever decisions they need to make, that you give them the strength and encouragement, God, to make those decisions. If it's a call to salvation, God, we praise you today. If it's a call to commitment, to service, God, to trust, to reflect, whatever it is, God, I pray that you bring us to our knees before you today, before it's too late. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.